as I wait. Heart of
hey,
God.
Hey, new life, we're coming at you from the second half of 1 Peter 1. Took a break last week, looked at the brilliant, brilliant chapter in Romans 8, but now we're back to 1 Peter, and we're finishing that first chapter. When we were in the first half of 1 Peter 1, we looked at just the amazing, amazing implications of us having been born again to a living hope and to an inheritance, and we can rejoice in those truths, in that hope, regardless of our situation, which may be difficult, full of persecution, as was certainly the case with the elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But now we are we're turning a bit of a corner here in chapter 1 with this this fun word, therefore. And what do you got to do when you come across a therefore? You ask, what's it there for?
What's it there for, yeah.
So, yeah, so first half of 1 Peter 1, all these amazing truths about who we are in Christ, and now what are we going to do about it? And I think there's four or five imperatives, four or five commands, you might say. Set your hope, be conformed, be holy, conduct yourselves with fear, love one another earnestly, which are should be natural outworkings of our identity in Christ. And it's going to be it's kind of a tricky passage. I mean, Maylee was saying this last week in our growth group how 1 Peter's really dense.
It's very dense, and Peter writes in such a different way because he, these are a series of, as you say, a series of exhortations, and he just sort of has one exhortation after another, and then after each exhortation, he sort of undergirds those exhortations, but he doesn't have the logic and the sort of steady unfolding of the subject that you get used to if you
right.
If you read Paul, Peter's not like that.
And it's a huge transition from where we've been in for the past several months, narrative,
right,
into yeah, pretty heavy and heady.
And it's
epistles.
Sort of like Peter, it's sort of like, yeah, you got to do this, and yeah, you got to do this. It's sort of fraught with enthusiasm and passion, and because of this, and it's
right,
just,
right. Yeah, I noticed that especially in that little pocket of verses between 17 and 21, where he starts this little exhortation, saying you got to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exhortation, and then he gives these crazy reasons why. Because you've been ransomed. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that we're ransomed for the next four verses, not with perishable things, but with imperishable. And then Christ is our lamb, and this lamb was known before the foundation of the world, so that you could become believers in God. It just goes on and on and on
and
down these rabbit trails.
And just for the record, we're not done yet, because these are just the first sort of four exhortations. When we get into chapter 2, there's some more exhortations.
Right, the first three verses, I think.
He lists, one of the commentators lists all the exhortations that Peter has, which is quite interesting.
I bet that's a long list.
And actually, beginning of chapter 2, it actually you do realize that we realize once again that you know it wasn't written like we see it, because
yeah.
There's another therefore. At the beginning of chapter 2, which
so,
we ask the same question.
Yeah.
What's it there for?
Right, it's a continuation of the same argument.
Yeah. But you know, we've given you the same first question, because you know that's I hope each of the growth groups is finding that as helpful as our growth group is in you know in being able to engage with the things that all of us find challenging and interesting. But our second question is taking every thought captive. 1 Peter 1:13 calls Christians to be vigilant with their thought life, not drunk-minded but sober-minded. Not caught off guard but prepared for action. In the Greek, be prepared for action is more literally gird up your loins. In the first century, a person might wear a long tunic that hung down past the knees. A person would wear this tunic down until it was time for work or war. At that point, they would gird up their tunic and tuck it into their belt. so they could work or fight without being tripped or encumbered by their robes? Are there thoughts that consistently trip you up and prevent you from having hope or being obedient to Christ in this life?
You know what this question makes me think of? Wave and Dean. Girding up those loins. Everybody dressed like Wave and Dean, it seems like, in this first century, with that long tunic.
I think the tunics are a bit longer than Wavens.
Okay. Kind of more of a Roman, or Roman-esque.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a pretty cool style.
But it's interesting, because another way in which they describe this gird up your loins is roll up your sleeves.
I think that's a similar idea.
Yeah.
Right, because with sleeves that are down, you're going to get them dirty, they're going to be cumbersome, they're going to be in the way, so you can't do certain tasks with sleeves rolled down. And this is the same idea. There's a preparation process that we need to do before certain activities as Christians, and even as we just seriously walk in our Christian lives. Peter says, be prepared for action, be sober-minded. And he's going to repeat that call a couple more times. I as I just read through 1 Peter, later he'll say in 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and be sober-minded. Again, that same word, be sober-minded. But then later in chapter 8, this is just the last reference to this same idea, in that, right after that wonderful verse, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you, Peter says, be sober-minded again. And then he uses a similar expression, be watchful, in this case, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So there's plenty of reasons to be watchful, but in this case, it's so that we can best set our hope and do so intentionally on all those things that Peter just taught us about in the first chapter.
Yeah, and you know, if we think about it, almost every action that we take is preceded by something that goes on in our heads. We think about, I mean, there are some things, of course, which are instinctive, but those are few and far between. Most of them, we think we want to make a cup of tea. We think we want to go and do Matthew 25. We think about, and so he's saying, you know, be careful about your thoughts and discipline them.
Right. That verse in 2 Corinthians 10, which we reference for you, says for us to take every thought captive. Another popular verse is Romans 12:2, in which we're called to renew our minds. We're called to love the Lord with our strength and our soul and our minds as well.
And that whole being caught off guard, I mean, we've said it so many times, but the evil one loves to get to us where we least expect him to, or where we think we're comfortable, or to blindside us in some way or another. And so being ready and having our minds ready, not scared of the evil one, not giving him too much credit or power, but on the other hand, recognizing that he's going to be out to get us.
Yeah, Scripture clearly teaches that.
And Jesus has won the victory, but we need to be ready for him.
Right, and we have been given the armor. You know, we're united to Christ. We're fully justified, sanctified. We're in the process of being sanctified, and we've been regenerated, have a new heart and spirit. But we've only been given the armor, and it's our duty to put that on daily so as to conduct that battle.
Our second question, or third question, depending on how you look at it, is a family resemblance. Peter continues in his reflection on our being born again into the new family in this second half of chapter 1. We're called to be obedient children who call on him as father and practice sincere brotherly love. How has being born again in this new family influenced not just your sense of identity, but your actual identity? And how has and should that identity generate purpose, hope, and holiness?
Right, so Peter repeats three times, I count, this idea of being born again in his epistle. We get it at the very, very beginning. We covered this last time. We've been born again to a living hope. And then in 23 it says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed but of imperishable, therefore love one another earnestly. And just to be thorough, actually I'm not sure if there is another reference. Anyways, out of this fact that we have been born again, we've entered into a new family, and there's new family dynamics that we're called to exhibit, both in relationship to our Heavenly Father and also in relationship to one another as brothers and sisters. It says that we are to be obedient children and not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather to be holy as our Father is holy. So in this idea, we have two aspects of the children-father relationship. Children are supposed to be obedient to their fathers, and also children should imitate their fathers. That is good, holy, righteous fathers. You think about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. And where's that reference? Is it eight?
Chapter 5.
I realize it's chapter 5. I'm looking for a specific beautiful attitude. Blessed are the peacemakers in verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. God's a peacemaker. We're called to imitate him and be peacemakers as well. And then, of course, Christians relate to one another in brotherly love. It's no surprise that we read all throughout the epistles, Paul and Peter referencing other Christians that they're writing to as brothers and sisters in Christ. And John references them as dearly beloved children as well. But that's kind of this family dynamic that we're called to live into. And it's supposed to be a dynamic that's apparent and obvious to the outside world. So much so that in 1st and 2nd century Rome, Christians were persecuted. This is kind of a funny story. They were persecuted because they thought that the Christians were having these strange incestual relationships, because everyone's calling one another brother and sister, and we have a husband calling his wife sister, and they're like, oh, that's weird. Well, no, that obviously, they're not related, but they are in Christ, and they are to act that way.
And so we on to our last question, which is, being who you are, Peter calls us to be holy and to love earnestly. Because we've been given a new nature, born again, which is both holy and loving, without a divine intervention and a new birth in Christ, people are primarily selfish. But we've been called to be transformed so as to be different. In what ways are we as Christians to be different from the world, and yet a blessing to the world?
Mm. Yeah, not in the world, or not of the world, but in the world.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
And, you know, we are called to be different. And it the problem with being different is, how are you different at the same time as not pushing people away and being exclusive? And sort of being superior, even.
Yeah.
The nature of our differentness from the world is really challenging, I think.
And I think that Peter gives us a lot of help when he teaches that we have already been made different. This is something that's already been accomplished in us. In being born again and being regenerate, I reference a few verses for you with this just wonderful truth of just that song that we keep on singing, right? It's already done. It's already done. In Ephesians 1, it says that he chose us. This is this elect word, just like Peter writes the elect exiles in the dispersion. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. That's an amazing truth. We have been chosen for a specific purpose, that we are to be holy, that we are to be like him. That's kind of awesome. And of course, there's connections to Peter's thought with his emphasis on holiness.
Yes, it's grasping what it means to be holy. That because for many people, particularly people who are not Christian.
It's a churchy word. Yeah.
It's a churchy word. It's a weird word. Well, you know, it's a sort of, it's not an everybody word. It's, okay, so maybe the people who work for the church, they're holy. Or the people who lead the church, they're holy. But no, but that has nothing to do with it. Peter says we are called to be holy. And part of being holy is being to be, because we're made in the image of God. And we are called to be set apart. And that's really sort of one of the root meanings of the word holy, is to be different, to be set apart from the rest of the world. And understanding what that difference is so important. Mm.
Good stuff to wrestle through in a growth group, don't you think?
It, absolutely. We trust you'll hope you'll really enjoy these questions and enjoy engaging and wrestling with the way in which Peter calls us to be different.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.